My name is Ted Tedlinch. Hi, good morning. I'm from the Miramichi area. I live in a little community called Blackville. And I thought this is a strange name for this village. I live in Blackville. It's like I'm black. And I researched the name, and it actually comes from a black who was a politician years ago. That's where it came from. Anyways, could anything good come from there? That's the real question. That's what they said about Jesus of Nazareth. Anything good come from there? But I actually grew up in a place called Craigville.
From Craigville.
Anyways, I'll tell a little bit more about my story this evening. Hope you can. Right now, I'm just going to do one song. I want to do a song called "I've Got an Addiction," and I grew up with terrible addictions. Probably an alcoholic when I took my first drink. And I remember being 10, 11. I remember as a child saying, "I'll never ever do drugs." And I remember as a teenager, I wasn't only using; I was selling. I thought I was a pretty clever entrepreneur to sell to pay for what I was using. Anyway, when I was in my 20s, early 20s, I showed up at the detox in Fredericton, New Brunswick. And they said, "How do you feel?" I said, "I feel like I've been electrocuted." And the lady said, "I'm a reformed alcoholic myself," she said, "but I've never heard it put that way." She said, "I know how you feel." And I like what Billy Graham said. He said, "God formed us, sin deformed us. The world tries to reform us, but only Jesus Christ can transform us. We don't need a reformation, we need a transformation." Years later, I thought about this experience. They told me that I had an addictive personality. They told me I had a disease. They told me that I would have to exchange this addiction for something else in my soul. And mental health doctors share a lot of things with me. That's why they're called mental. Anyway, Jesus was the cure for me, and I'm sober today, hallelujah, and family and children, and hallelujah, praise the Lord, and the ministry. Anyways, if alcoholism is a disease, how come it's the only disease the government taxes? Why is the only disease given as a Christmas present or a birthday gift? I think it's just sin. Because I was born with an addictive personality. I was born in the flesh with an addiction to sin. And yes, I did exchange the alcoholism and the drug addiction for something else. It was a relationship with my risen, living Savior, Jesus Christ. The song is called "I Got an Addiction." I've got an addiction, and they say that's not good. I got an addiction, I could quit if I could. It's got power over me, and I'm dependent as can be. I've got an addiction, and I'm addicted to the Lord. When I'm high, everybody can tell. It's not identified by the smell. You see, I get this great big grin when I spend time with him. I've got an addiction, and I'm addicted to the Lord. I got a book just like a flick in my sleep. A big one's love and it attracts me. And I bit off more than I can chew. Now it's all I want to do. I got an addiction, I'm addicted to the Lord. When I'm drunk, yes, I'm joyful. Because I don't fall down and slur like others do. No, I can't keep my spirit in. Not like those of Republicans. I've got an addiction, I'm addicted to the Lord.
If my fix doesn't cost me,
yeah, I'm playing.
Cause Jesus' love for me is free, and he's got more than all he ever need. I got addiction, I'm addicted to the whole.
So I wake up, I feel so alive.
The way I did last night. No, I get up, I call on him, and I do it all again. I got addiction, I'm addicted to the Lord. I got addiction, I'm addicted to the Lord. Yes, I am. I got addiction, I'm addicted.
So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings. I thank you for what you're doing amongst your church. Each one that's here today represents a work of God, a mighty work, a mighty transformation. Lord, I just pray for each one today that God, you would really, through this service, that you would powerfully impact not only their lives, my life, Lord, but also, Lord, help us to be a vessel to impact others in this great ministry of reconciliation. We pray for the gospel as it goes all over the world, and we pray, Father God, as we give our tithes and offerings, Lord, for our missionaries and those that serve in foreign lands and even those that serve locally in various ministries that we support from this church. We pray, Father God, for them that, God, you would enable them and be their function under the anointing of the Holy Ghost to do the work of God and produce great fruit. Thank you, Father God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to get Ted back here before Daniel comes and preaches. Just share a couple more songs and share a little bit more, whatever the Lord puts in your heart. Amen.
I want to say thank you to your pastor, Pastor Bruce. I do some traveling from time to time, but I don't always meet pastors like your pastor. And you have a good pastor. And he paid me to say that. Well, he is a good pastor. He has a good heart, and you'd be surprised sometimes when I make cold phone calls with pastors to say to me, and what those would never get back to me. But I'm thankful that he allowed me to call me this morning, trying to support me and help me. And he has a health ministry. And when I seen that he had a health ministry, I knew he was a great leader. Because leaders, their goal is to help others reach success. And he's tried to do that with me. And if he didn't really know me, although we knew some people. It was some people that we both knew. And so Pastor, thank you very much. I want to sing a song. I'm going to sing this song. This song is about family. I remember being drunk and just out in the night. Just my life was a mess. And I had fist fights with my father. I left school. I was kicked out of school. I was involved in crime. Went to jail when I was 20. But I just remember being out. You know, the world's saying, just looking up to the sky, why can't I be normal? Why can't I be normal? Why does my life have to be so miserable? How come everybody else seems to be going all right? I hate my life. You know, I believe that everybody wants, they just want to be happy. They just want to be content. There's a big difference. A lot of happiness is based on happenings. Joy comes from within.
Yeah.
And you can have joy in the midst of things that are not happening very good. Because he who is in me is greater than he who is in the room.
Yeah.
And I just want to say how God has given me the desires of my heart because I delight in him. And that's what the word says, if you delight in him, he will give you the desires of your heart. I want to tell you for a second how I made my first album. I used to lay in bed at night. I have a mortgage for car payment. I have three daughters, and my wife had a full-time job at the time, youth ministry. And I just didn't have the time. You know, I prayed about it and said, God, you know, someday I can make it a CD. And I used to muster up just enough faith to pray that prayer, that prayer. And I went to this, I worked in radio and I had lost my voice. That's why I try to look after my voice, because I went around 3 months with a paper and pen. It was awful. I couldn't, you know, I'd watch the dog run away. And so anyways, I laid in bed and I prayed this prayer, and I realized I had to get up and start playing music, because I was working in radio and I was playing everybody else's music but my own. So the Lord spoke to me and he said, Tim, when you use your gift, I flow through you. So I realized I have to go and start singing again and start preaching and doing this stuff. So I went to this men's breakfast and I played 4 songs, Amazing Grace, All the Men Can Have One to Sing Together. I sang 2 of my own and I sang 1 by Paul Brandt. I met Paul Brandt. He's a good Christian man. He wrote a song called That's What I Love About Jesus, and I played that song at breakfast. When the breakfast was over, a gentleman came up to me. He said, do you have a CD? I said, no. He said, why not? I said, well, I have a mortgage. I have a wife. And I went through and said, you got an excuse in the book. And I said, yeah, I know. It's the way it is. He turned around, he looked at my pastor, and he said, give him the time off, I will pay for it. God answers prayer. God answers whispers. You can muster up enough faith. Pray it. You don't know what God will do. I went to Nashville and made an album. And that's far from the spectrum where I was, playing after the bars and back at the camps. But anyway, God is given me a great wife today. She loves the Lord. Something even more beautiful than a woman who loves the Lord, or a human being for that matter, who reflects the glory of God. And so I have that. I have a home that I built with my own 2 hands. I have 3 beautiful daughters today. And today I went to prisons and went to detoxes. And I go everywhere I can, because I'm very bold in my faith. And I will share. And anyways, I wrote this song for the heart of thanksgiving, just thanking God. I a lot of my songs air on radio in the States, because there's not a lot of Christian country radio stations here in Canada. Although I have written some adult contemporary music that is played on stations across our country. I always found it hard in my Canadian stations. If you don't sound like Casting Crowns, I don't want to play it.
I got a good woman with eyes so blue, heart is pure and love is true. She has Jesus, so she knows how to love. Flows from her heart from a strong bosom. She's been a sweet blessing in my life. I was born until her every night. I don't want to miss an opportunity to tell you that I love you. I don't want to miss a moment that I could spend with you. There's nothing in this world that I'd rather be. I don't want to miss an opportunity to love you. Skin so fair, they love to run their fingers through daddy's hair. Playing little games, going coochie-coo. The door of the explorer, wind the boo. Crawling on the floor out of Saturday. I hold them in my arms and they hear me say, I don't want to miss an opportunity to tell you that I love you. I don't want to miss. There's nothing in this world that I'd rather do. I don't want to miss an opportunity of you. Church bells ringing this Sunday again.
I can't wait for the singing to begin, cause I'm all fired up by singing all week. Spending time in your praise to me, Lord, you're the reason I'm so blessed. I got a little secret that I must confess, and I don't want to miss an opportunity to tell you that I love you. Never want to miss a moment that I could spend with you. There's nothing in this world that I'd rather do. I don't want to miss an opportunity to love you. I don't want to miss an opportunity to tell you that I love you. I don't want to miss a moment that I could spend with you. There's nothing in this world that I'd rather do. I don't want to miss an opportunity to love you.
That's what I really felt desire for your heart, because I remember I just wanted to get married. I wanted a wife. And I wanted my own family, and to me, I thought that would be the greatest accomplishment, you know. And today, I want to be a great father and a great husband. Very important to me. And dad, I want to be a Christian. I want to be your son. I tell people, I don't want to be a child of God. I don't want to be a child of God. I want to be a man of God. I want to grow up in the things of the Lord. Many people know God as Savior, but not many know Him as Lord. There's a difference when we swing around. But it's so worth it. It's just so worth it. I want to sing a song. I was going to sing a song about my dad's boots. You see the boots up there, and I take them with me when I travel. And there's a big story behind that about how God gave me grace and restored the relationship with my dad. And it's really a miracle that I would write a song about my dad and want to walk in his boots today, because I detested that man. With everything inside of me, I detested him. I don't like to use the word hate, but I guess hate detests is similar. But hate means the absence of love. I didn't want to be in the same room as that man. But I wrote a song called His Boots. And it's basically, so I write music because when I got saved, I was telling this to Barry last night. And when I got saved, I realized that how great their art wasn't going to save my buddies. So I started writing songs that they might listen to. I call it cross music. You know, I connect with them horizontally, but point them vertically. You know, I tell people I'm just like a hunting dog. Just point. Can't save anyone. If we could, Jesus wouldn't have never had to die on the cross. He's the one who does our lives. He's the builder. Anyway, I felt to sing this song this morning. I want to sing a song about divorce. Divorce is awful. It hurts everyone involved. It's a lot of work to make it right, make it work. But it can work. I really believe it can work. Now we need to honor. I believe in reconciliation. I believe in that we messed up. God can restore. And then make stuff behind it. But as a youth pastor, I've seen what it did to kids. And as an adult kid, my father-in-law was a very good Christian man. He left my mother-in-law after 36 years of marriage. And it broke my wife's heart. Pray for Jeff. Sing a song. If you're struggling in your marriage, be transparent about it. Get the help you need. God wants to be Lord in your marriage.
Thank you. every Friday morning, Mrs. Johnson's class. He's so excited he barely speaks. Sharpens every pencil, he gets his paint in the water glass. Sits down to make a picture, and looks just like the one he made back at me. He still draws them together. They're both in the picture the way it used to be. The one that had given up, he's still young enough to keep the woman for him. He still draws them together. At 3 o'clock, they both show up. They gave him after school. Confused about whose turn it is to be gay. They feel a bit uneasy, and they don't know what to do. You see, they know what he's thinking when he sees them standing side by side this way. He still draws them together. They're both in the picture the way it used to be. One that had given up, he's still young enough to keep believing in forever. He still draws them together. He hurries down the hallway with his paper in his hand, and he's waving his new picture as he runs. It's a 14 by 11 house with a woman and a man. And they're playing there in the front yard with their son. Face to face, they wonder what they've done. They're both in the picture the way it's supposed to be. Mom and Dad have given up. He's still young enough to keep believing in the world. He still draws my finger.
Truth brings freedom to our lives.
So Father, I pray that your truth this morning would bring freedom to our hearts and our lives. Jesus, I pray that you would speak through this clay pot, Lord. That you would glorify your Son, Jesus, in a mighty way this morning. And God, I just thank you for all that have come. I pray that they would leave here encouraged and challenged by your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I actually want to talk about death. And I want to, I guess, more talk about how we view death. Because as Christians, I have found that there are those who view death in a certain way, and there are others who, well, almost take an opposite position to it. And the reality is that as Christians, we should have a particular perspective about death. For first off, we shouldn't fear death. But often I find that even when talking to Christians, there is an element of terror and fear surrounding the idea of death. And I think this is for a couple of different reasons, but one of the reasons that I do believe that people are scared of death is because they have overvalued this present life. That they don't want to leave Earth because there's so much to experience and so many things that they want to go through, and there's just many joys that this Earth offers us. And hear me this morning, I am not against enjoying this present life. I have so much to be thankful for, so much to look forward to. So I'm not against the pleasures of this world. I actually believe that God is someone who wants to increase our pleasure in this world. That God is a God of pleasure. In Psalms 16:11 it says, in your presence there's fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So as we anchor ourselves in the Lord, He wants to increase the pleasure in our lives. But what I am against is people who anchor their entire lives and their energy and their time into the temporal pleasures of this earth, not considering their future home. Because the reality is, this life is but a vapor. We're here one moment and we're gone the next. And how we have invested in this life will matter in our future home. Are we building for ourselves treasures in heaven? Rewards in heaven? Are we anchoring everything in the present? Is everything about the present pleasure, the present comfort, the present joys of this earth? Because if you're investing all your time in the present, you're not building for yourself treasures in heaven. Is that an amen? Amen. So the Apostle Paul, he speaks about how we need to have a right perspective about life after death, about life on earth. And it's in his letter to the Philippians that I believe that he speaks about this and how it can give us some healthy perspective. So I want to read Philippians again, and I'm just going to work through it, and we're just going to glean from this passage. Starting in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, Chapter 1, verse 19, Philippians. He says, "For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance." What he's saying here is the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's writing a letter to the church in Philippi. He's in chains. He's in shackles. But he's writing to them and he's saying, "As you pray for me and as the Spirit of God helps me, I will be released from this prison." There's a faith that Paul has for his deliverance. And we know from history it's true that he was released from prison, that he got out. So I find here, first of all, a really important principle, basic principle, that God answers prayer, that God can deliver even the most grim situation possible. God can open prison doors and set captives free. God is the God of possibility. We can pray and God hears us. He can deliver us. And we know from Acts 12, Peter was in prison. And people prayed and God released him from prison. So I'm sure the Apostle Paul was thinking,
thinking about this and believing that he would be released too, that God would deliver him, and he did. But I also want to share an important, a second part of this that maybe some people don't see. And I think it's important because as I read of a second encounter that the Apostle Paul has in prison, or should I say, another time when he was in prison, writing another letter, we find actually if you fast forward in time, 8 to 10 years later, the Apostle Paul is in prison again. And he's writing a letter, his second letter to his friend, his brother Timothy. And the Apostle's words to Timothy are much different in the second encounter, or second letter. Let me read for you the words. And remember, this is 10 years later. Time has passed. He's writing a letter to his friend Timothy. And this is what he says. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6. He says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near." So, 8 to 10 years later, Paul writing to Timothy, but his words this time are different than the first. And maybe some would question, wait, what's happening here? Has Paul lost faith? Has he stopped believing in the prayers of the saints that he could be delivered again? Why is Paul speaking of his death in prison and not the same words that he spoke to his letter to the church in Philippi? Has Paul lost faith? Has the journey just beaten him down to the point where he just doesn't believe anymore? Absolutely not. Actually, as we read forward, I want to hope to prove to you that Paul has become more secure in his faith, more steadfast than ever. What I think this reveals to us is Paul had some divine insight into the fact that his life was coming to a close. And we actually know from history that right around the time of his second letter to Timothy, maybe even within that same year, maybe even within that same month, under the power of Nero, he was martyred. History says that he was likely beheaded. So from history we know that actually from the words in the second prison cell, or not second, probably numerous times Paul's been in prison, but this was the last time. So Paul had some divine insight into the fact that his life was coming to a close. But there actually is within these two parallel experiences a hidden truth, an incredible truth that I believe will challenge and encourage us. Let's read on in his letter to Philippians and find out what this hidden truth is. So in verse 19, Paul is standing in faith, believing in faith that God was going to release him, and we know from history that he was, but then he writes in chapter 1, verse 20, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or whether I die." These words from the Apostle Paul, they are actually fairly revealing. It's almost like you're getting a glimpse into his thought process. Because he says, "I expect and hope that I will never be ashamed. That I will continue to be bold for Christ as I've been in the past." Do you see the humanity coming through this verse? See, there's actually, Paul is expressing an element that, yes, I could fail. Let me read for you a quote from an old English theologian named Charles Alcott. He says this of this passage: "There is a subtle touch of true Christian feeling in the fact that when he speaks of the chance of failure, he uses the first person, 'I shall be ashamed.' But when of triumph, it is 'Christ shall be magnified in me.' If he fails, it must be through his own fault. If he triumphs, it will be through his master's strength." See, the Apostle Paul is saying, "I can fail. I can fail. But Christ He will triumph. In a sense, it's showing Paul's reliance on Christ, abandoning his self and saying, I, in Christ, will stand in victory. I will expect that I will be faithful. And friends, fast forward 10 years. Paul is at the very end of his journey. Let's read the words of Paul the Apostle at the very end of his time, before God would take him home. He says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. We get the answer that Paul, in a sense, was asking, the question that he was posing to the church in Philippi. The answer is there. He remains steadfast. And friends, what Paul faced is more than what we will likely ever encounter. Maybe not even a tenth of it. And if I could just read for you a brief snippet of some of Paul's trials. And friends, this is before he says these words. So Paul says these words, and then there's another 12 to 13 years of ministry. Let me read for you some of Paul's trials. In verse 2 Corinthians 11, starting in 23. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I've served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long during many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have daily burden of my concern for all the churches, who is weak without my feeling that weakness. Friends, this is the Apostle Paul's experience up to this point. So when he writes these words in Philippians to the church, and he says, I pray that at the end of my life, I wouldn't be ashamed. I pray that I wouldn't be ashamed. I pray that I would stand strong in the face of all of this. And friends, the answer is he stood firm. He stood firm. Paul had no reason to feel shame. And the point that I hope that we can draw from this is that his victory wasn't in his own strength. It wasn't in his own abilities, his own giftings, his own talents. It was in his weaknesses. It was in him understanding that it was Christ in him that was going to enable him to stand. That in his own strength, in his own ability, in his own self-effort, in his own wisdom, he would fail. That he, at the end of his life, would feel shame. But if Christ was large in him, and if he leaned on Christ, and he abandoned himself into the arms of Jesus, then he would say, as he did say, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race, and I've remained faithful. Victory happens when we walk in weakness, when we lean on Jesus. But I want to move forward in the letter, because there's more for us. So Paul continues to say in his letter to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi, verse 21, finishing in 24. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go to be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. And friends, I've just read for you an account of some of Paul's experiences. Right? Like, this guy has been through a lot. He's about to go through a lot more. So, I mean, it sounds like, well, of course Paul's going to say, for it's better for me to die and go to be with Jesus. I mean, that's, he's been through so much, right? I mean, he just wants to go be with Jesus. He wants the pain to end, the trial, the persecution. That can't really apply to my life, right? Because, I mean, look at my life. Look at our lives. We have houses to go home to that are warm. We have clothes to cover us when we're cold. We have food in the cupboards to feed us when we're hungry. We have cars to drive us places when we need to get somewhere. We have so much. Paul didn't have any of this. Of course he's going to say he wants to go be with Jesus. Of course, right? I can't really apply to my life. I can't. It's not really for me. But friends, it is for us. And that we actually are in danger of overvaluing this present life at the expense of temporal pleasures for what is to come. Because Paul understood that what was to come for him when at death was being ushered into the very presence of Jesus. Do you realize that, friends? That when we breathe our last breath, there's Jesus. He's welcoming us home. He's saying, you're home. This is your home. Welcome home. How can we, as Christians, not be excited about that? We need to be excited about that. And friends, we need to live with that perspective. Because if we start to overvalue this present life, and we start to leverage our time and our energy into these earthly things, earthly pleasures and earthly comforts and joys, and if all of our energy and our time is going into those things, then the thought of death, God, you know, I'm about to get married, Lord, like, please don't come, you know? Like, you hear these thoughts, there's jokes about this. And friends, if I'm on the opposite spectrum of Paul. I have so much. I have a beautiful wife, a beautiful son. I have an incredible family. I have so much. Like, I'm blessed beyond measure. So surely these words shouldn't really apply to me. I shouldn't really be excited about death, right? Friends, I'm here to say that I am excited about my life on earth. Absolutely. I am super excited to see my son one day become an NHL superstar. So, I'm excited. I'm looking forward to seeing him score the Stanley Cup winning goal. So, you know, I have things to look forward to on this earth. Absolutely. There's things that God has given me for my enjoyment that he is pleased to give to me because he loves to give good gifts to his kids. But friends, if God calls me home, if he says, Dan, your hour has come, there's going to be a smile on my face. He's going to be seeking his glory. All his glory and beauty. That, to me, is the most exciting thing. And if we lose sight of that, we can get caught up in all that's around us. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, is really teaching us that we need to have a perspective that says Jesus is greater than all of this, as great as all of this is. Jesus is greater. He is the prize. He is the prize. He is the prize. And Jesus spoke about this principle. He spoke about the principle of, in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 19 to 21, don't store up treasures on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves can break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will also be. If your treasure is in all the things around you, that's where your heart is. The idea of going home to be with Jesus, it's not that appealing to you. Because there's more appealing things in this earth, on the present, where you are now. But Jesus says, be careful. Be careful. Are you leveraging your life, investing your life for heavenly rewards, your heavenly home? And friends, we are at great risk as North American Christians. We live in incredible privilege. We have been given so much. But the truth is that if we want to follow Jesus, He asks of us to deny self and to take up our cross. As Matthew 16:24 says. That as Jesus calls us to follow Him, He says, you have to deny yourself. What does that mean? It means that there are things that you will be presented with. Opportunities, pleasures, comforts. Sometimes they're sin, sometimes they're not. And Jesus is saying, are you willing to lay those things aside to pursue Me? Are you willing to lay aside some of the comforts and the earthly pleasures, the temporal pleasures, to pursue Me? Because this is the call for Christians. And here's the reality, friends. Galatians 5:17 makes it clear. There is a war within you. There is a war. Your flesh is warring against your spirit. Your flesh is at war with your spirit. You see, your spirit wants to serve God. It wants to serve others. It wants to do what's right in the sight of God. But your flesh, it just wants to be fulfilled. It wants that pleasure. And if we fail in fighting the flesh, and rather in a sense we just kind of get in so dissolved and absorbed and soaking in the flesh and the pleasures and the temporal joys and the comforts, that we lose sight of what's really important. Storing for ourselves treasures in heaven. Living kingdom-focused lives where our lives are spent on others and not ourselves. When our lives are invested in others and seeing other people grow in the knowledge of the Lord. That we, in a sense, abandon our self-interest, our self-desires, and we focus on others, loving our neighbor as ourselves, placing others' needs above our own. But here's the truth, friends. Your flesh, it's waging war against this. It doesn't want you living a life of surrender and of service. And the truth is that many of us have become weary in this war that's within us. There's this weariness that we can encounter. And I believe that many of you have faced this. Some of you may be even going through this now. A weariness that says, like, it's so hard. I mean, God, I know what You want me to do, and I know maybe even what You're calling me to, and, you know, the surrender and the sacrifice and all these things, but I'm struggling with it, and it's difficult for me, and I don't know if I can do it. Friends, if I could share for you an illustration that I believe speaks to this issue. There was a wolf named Numa. He grew up in a home that was, well, it cared for him. It fed him a healthy diet. He got lots of meat. He grew up, and it was a wolf, and it was in, you know, and it was closed off, it was fed, it was healthy, it was strong. And then across the river, there was another wolf named Hutu. Hutu, he grew up in a similar situation, another family, another home. But this wolf was starved. It was neglected. It was just left in this pen, and it barely survived. It had barely enough strength to stand. And finally, these two wolves were released into the wild. And Numa went into the wild, and it took possession of this land, or ownership, or it, in a sense, it marked its territory. And then Hutu, who was weak and starved, came into the territory, wanting to take ownership, or wanting to mark this land as his. But it was Numa's. So Numa and Hutu faced off in a battle. Who's going to win the battle? Numa, of course, that it's easy. The one that was fed, that was strong, that was healthy. That when Hutu came to take possession of the land, to take territory, his territory, what he thought was his territory, Numa destroyed him. Because he was strong and healthy, As Christians, we face the same battle. Pneuma is the spirit. Hotu in Greek is the flesh. The flesh will come knocking. It will want it to be fed. It will call out to you. When you're late at night and you're working on a project and you're on the computer and something pops up on the screen, and your flesh begins to rise up and it wants you to click on that link, will your spirit be strong enough to stand against that attack? When you're at work and people are just slamming a coworker who has been really mean to you, who has actually talked behind your back and spoken evil of you, and they're just slamming on him, and man, do you want to join in? Do you want to fill that lust of your flesh, and you want to join in? You want to tear them down, and you got stuff on them that you know will hurt them, and just, will your spirit be strong enough to stand against the attack? Friends, if we feed the Spirit, if we feed the Spirit and we give it the nutrients that it needs, when the flesh comes knocking, and it will come knocking, you will be able to stand. Starve the flesh. Feed the Spirit. And you will be able to stand in victory over and over again. And friends, sometimes actually people think that to be a good Christian is, you know, actually, somebody actually said this to my mom. You know, you're such a good Christian, Mom. You know, you go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, and Bible study, and you're just such a good Christian, you know. My mom was like, no, the reason I do those things is because I need the nourishment, I need the food. So friends, weakness is high church attendance. Weakness is reading your Bible every day. Because you need it for that nourishment to stand against the attacks of the enemy. And friends, I'm going to share with you, I recently moved to Winchester. I now have a longer drive into my work. I work construction, as many of you know. I have about a 45-minute drive on the way to work. And when I first started driving in, I was just kind of surfing through the radios. You know, just trying to pass the time. And I noticed something that it just was impacting me, my thought life. I mean, I would be at work and I'd start to sing these songs that I would hear on the radio when you work. They just come into my mind and I'd start singing and I'm like, what am I singing? Like some song from Hot 89, like awful. It's like poisonous almost. You know, not all songs are evil. I'm not saying that. But there is so much sexuality, lust, just selfish music. And it was just running through my mind all day. And I was just being impacted in my spirituality. I was struggling to stand against some of the attacks of the enemy came. I was struggling. So I made a decision. I'm not listening to that radio. And I started listening to sermons and just worship music. And on Friday, this last Friday, I went into work, pretty much wept the whole way into work, in tears with my coworkers, praying for my family. It was such a difference. Because I was feeding my spirit. Feeding my spirit. And friends, if we can feed the spirit, and why do we? What does that mean to feed the spirit? It means to keep your eyes on Jesus. Romans 8 speaks about this principle of fixing your mind on the things of the Spirit as opposed to the things of the flesh. Fixing your mind on Jesus. That if we fix our mind on Jesus and we pour our attention into Jesus, He fills our life with joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. It's when your eyes are on Jesus, when your eyes are fixed on Him, that He fills you and He wrecks your heart with His love. And you just love Him back, and it's this overflow. And it's such a simple principle, but we don't do it. We don't take it seriously. But we need to. Because honestly, friends, if we fail to fix our eyes on the King, if we fail to keep our eyes on Him, and instead we just get caught up in everything around us, because here's the truth. There's so much that's pulling at you. Everything in the world is trying to get your eyes away from Him. Everything around you is trying to pull you away, pull your vision away. It's trying to stop you from running after Him. There's so much noise. But if we can avoid the noise, if we can look to Jesus, keep our eyes on Him, keep our mind in Him, keep our hearts saturated with the nutrients that He brings, by coming to church, by reading the Bible, by being in prayer with the saints, by listening to music that's going to build us up and not tear us down. If we're in the Spirit and we're focusing on those things and we're being fed, friends, when it comes to the idea of death, you won't be so caught up in everything around you that you say, God, not now, I don't know. Like, you'll be like, God, I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to come home. Because you are my prize. You are the one that I look forward to. You are my everything. So I ask you the question in closing. The life that God has given me, are we investing in our heavenly home? Are we investing in our heavenly home? Are we spending our time storing for ourselves treasures in heaven? Or are we consumed with the pleasures around us, the comforts around us? Can we truly say, the life I live for Christ, and to God is given. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that you show us in your word how much you love us, how much you care about us, how much you are jealous for our affection. And God, that you desire that we would see you as the ultimate prize, as more valuable than everything on earth. And Lord, we know that you love to give good gifts to your children, that you love to pour your blessings on us, and we are thankful for those things. But Father, I pray that the attitude of our hearts would always be that you are greater, that you are greater than the earthly blessings, that you are greater than every joy that we can encounter on this earth. Your joy in you, being with you, is the greatest thing. So Father, help us to gain that heavenly perspective. Help us to live in that perspective. And Father, if there's things that we need to cut out of our lives so that we can just feed that Spirit, feed our in our relationship with you, help us to do that this morning. Help us to lay it down on your feet. And God, we just celebrate you this morning. We are so thankful for all that you've done for us, that you purchased for us eternal life, that you gave us everything. So Father, we thank you. We celebrate you this morning. In Jesus' name.